Verse 20. Most people, when they read this verse, they look at it on a personal level. Would everybody agree with that? You probably learned it as a kid. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Well, now that we know where we're reading in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, which are the seven letters to what? The seven churches.
Thank you so much.
What would be the primary doctrinal application of this verse, therefore? We're reading the seventh letter. So, who is he primarily talking to here? Individuals for salvation, or is he talking to someone else? The church at Laodicea. Would everybody agree with that? Oh, there, the microphone's back. So he's talking to the church at Laodicea, and he's saying to that church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Because as we saw last week, the Laodicean church had some major problems, did it not? Some of the people weren't even saved, as we saw. They didn't even have the garments of salvation. Many of them believed they didn't need anything, and they needed eyesalve to be able to see the truth. And so, as we look at this verse now, we see that Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea, you claim to be my church, but I'm not supping with you and you're not supping with me. You claim to be my church, but we're not fellowshipping. So you need to open the door and let me in. Now, it's okay to apply this on a personal level because it's true. If we do open the door, Jesus will come in and live in our hearts, give us salvation. Praise God, it's true. But we see here the primary application is Jesus is talking to this church. And this church, therefore, had some serious issues. Not only were they lukewarm, not only that unsaved people, but they weren't fellowshipping with Jesus. He's knocking at their door saying, let me in. You claim to be my church, and I'm not with you. And that's pretty sad commentary on the church at Laodicea. But he goes on to say, verse 21, to him that overcometh. So a last reminder, we've seen this phrase a couple of times in these seven letters. Jesus has given some great promises to him that overcometh. Notice, let's look at a couple of them. Chapter 2, verse 7, 11, 17, and 26. So he said this over and over and over again. So notice 2, verse 7, at the end of the chapter. Him that overcometh will give to eat of the tree of life. Down in chapter 2, verse 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Chapter 2, verse 17. On down in the verse, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Chapter 2, verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. 3:12. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem. And then, of course, the verse we're reading here, 2:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. Now, we've looked at this before, but who are those that overcome? Is it the people that do the most works? People that go to the church the most? Daryl? Exactly. It's those that are saved. We are not overcomers because we have the power to overcome. We're overcomers because we're in Christ. And that's the only reason we're overcomers. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4 and see what Jesus has to say about this. Sorry, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Who would read that for us? Thank you, Penelope.
For whatever side of the form of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
So, whatsoever is born of God, there's the key. To overcome, you've got to be born of God. You've got to be born again. And if we are born of God, we're overcomers because we are in Christ. And Christ is God. He's the ultimate overcomer of all things. And He's given a lot of promises, as we see in these seven letters, to those who overcome. And notice He said here in this particular passage that we would sit with Him at the kingdom when He sits on His throne. Let's look in Revelation chapter 20 and see when this will happen. This sitting with Christ at the throne of His kingdom. So who would read verses 4 through 6 of chapter 20? And we'll see when this will happen. Thank you, Mark. Yes. Sorry, there's multiple marks. I forgot.
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
So twice in that passage it says that we will reign with Christ 1,000 years. So we not only get to be in the kingdom, we actually rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom.
Amen.
In our glorified bodies. We will be helping Jesus Christ rule the kingdom. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
So those that overcome, those who are born again, will sit with Christ and rule and reign with Christ. And you know, we have parables where Christ alludes to people getting a certain number of cities based upon their faithfulness to rule over. And so it looks like, based on what we've done here on earth, Jesus Christ then determines what He gives us to rule over in the kingdom. So we are earning not only rewards, but part of our rewards is what part we play in that ruling and reigning with Christ. And we don't understand how it all completely works, but we will one day, amen, when we're with the Lord. So notice back in our verse, any questions or comments about that? Verse 3:21, he says, I am set down with my Father in His throne. So Jesus Christ is confirming yet again His deity by sitting on the throne of Almighty God. And, of course, His last commendation in verse 22. And by the way, this is the last we will hear of the churches by name until the end of Revelation. Isn't that interesting? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto who? The churches. Now remember, John, God through John, broke the book of Revelation down into three sections in chapter 1, verse 19. Let's look at it again. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So we're finishing section number 2. The things which are. And now we're going to shift into the things which shall be hereafter when we get to chapter 4. So the things which are, dispensationally, is what time period? The age of the church, right? The church of God. That's the age in which we find ourselves now, the age of the gospel of the grace of God. The dispensation of the grace of God. Paul gave it many names. But that is the things which are. The letters to the seven churches. We are in the churches. Now we're about to transition here in chapter 4 to the things which shall be hereafter. The future. And that begins in chapter 4, verse 1. Where the first two words tell us, after this. After this. So who would read verses 1 and 2 to get us started? Chapter 4. Mr. Scott, thank you.
After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was it, were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I shall show thee things which must be thereafter, or hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne.
So like I mentioned, you won't hear the or read the word church again until you get to chapter 22 of Revelation. Although we're going to find the church in other places, we're not going to read that name. The church age, done when we get to chapter 4. But what do we have here but a door being opened in heaven? Now, there's a couple of other times where this has happened in the Bible. Can anybody think of any of the other times where there was the heaven was temporarily opened for man to have a look? Philip? Okay. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being martyred. Does anybody need the air conditioner? Is it too humid in here? Nobody does? Just me? Oh, and me and Penelope, that's it? And Beryl? That's three. Philip, that's four. Anybody else? So, sure. So Acts 7, Stephen, heaven was opened. He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Why was he standing and not seated? Doesn't the Bible say he's seated on the right hand of the Father? Anybody ever wonder why he's standing there, Beryl? To welcome Stephen home. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture there. All right, so any others? Can you think of any other times when heaven was opened? It's only been a couple in the Bible. Think of any others. Yes, ma'am. I was waiting for that one. So let's look at that one, Ezekiel 1:1. And there's a couple more in the New Testament which we're going to look at as well. Now, Ezekiel 1:1 looks like the only one in the Old Testament. So, who would like to read that for us? First verse of Ezekiel. Door being opened in heaven. Anybody? Beryl, thank you. The heavens were opened. So you're sure you can't think of any other New Testament ones? Like early in the ministry of Jesus Christ? Like really, really early in the ministry of Jesus Christ? Can you think of any? Matthew chapter 3, Philip? At the baptism. Yes, let's look at that one. Matthew chapter 3. The baptism of Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Says, and when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So there we see it again. The heavens were open. Literally, just like we're reading here in Revelation, the heavens were open. And there's only one other one that I find in the New Testament, and that is in 2 Corinthians. So let's turn over there. Chapter 12. This is an interesting one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Who would read verses 1 and 2? Any volunteers? Philip, thank you.
It's not expedient for me to ask the glory of the kind of visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one brought up to the third heaven.
Okay, so now we don't completely understand how all this worked with Paul. Most people believe this took place in his ministry. Remember when he was stoned and they thought he was dead? They all gathered around and said, that's it, Paul's dead. And then he just jumped up and said, let's go. And most people believe that during that time, God allowed him to have a glimpse which he hasn't given many glimpses to man. But he gave one to Paul. And Paul was allowed, 14 years before he wrote 2 Corinthians, to get a glimpse of the third heaven. So of all the people in the Bible, Paul was one who was allowed to get a glimpse of the third heaven. And it wasn't long after he wrote 2 Corinthians that Paul began to write in some of his other epistles, "I'm ready to depart. But it's better for me to stay and basically minister to you." But after this, Paul was ready to die. I wonder why. So these are the times, other times when heaven was open. But the final one that's recorded for us is John. In writing the book of Revelation, God opened a door in heaven and allowed John to see more visions. But now it's visions of the future. And we know more about future events from this book than any other book in the Bible. We would all agree with that. Now, we know a lot about the kingdom. We know a bit about the tribulation period from our Old Testament prophecies. Remember, we just spent a year looking through them. But as far as a single section of Scripture telling us about future events, Revelation, that one has the most, of course. And he heard a voice, it says. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. Now let's go back to chapter 1, where he heard a voice at the first. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So it must be that same voice. Now let's see who this is. I am Alpha and Omega, first and the last, what thou seest write in the book. In the midst of the verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So who is this first voice? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is now speaking to John again, here in chapter 4, verse 1. And it's a voice as of a trumpet talking with me. Now, in the New Testament, we have a trumpet mentioned a couple of other times. Do we not? And it just happens to also tie in with an event that's on its way that ends the church age. Does it not? And there's a trumpet involved in all the major passages discussing that coming event. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at those quickly. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. Who would read that for us, please? Just one verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. Philip, thank you.
At the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Amen. So there we have a trumpet. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And remember, in this Revelation 4:1, the voice says, "Come up hither." That's not a coincidence. Because here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we understand what that phrase most likely represents, "come up hither." So who would read that? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I know it's a long passage. Thank you, Jackie. I love that passage, and I'm sure you do too. Did you turn those on, brother? They're being awful quiet. It must not be warm enough in here. Okay. So, the churches aren't mentioned again until the end of the book, right? And we have the beginning of the things which shall be hereafter with a phrase, come up hither, and the voice as of a trumpet. So it's tying in very well with the rapture, which is what we're to be watching for. We're not to be watching for signs, we're to be watching for Jesus to come and take us so we can meet him in the air. And so this new age is about to come, this new dispensation, which we read a lot about in the Old Testament. What's it called? It's going to be described in detail in verse chapter 6 through 18. What's it called? What did Jesus name it? Starts with a T.
Tribulation.
Tribulation. Or Daniel's 70th week, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Has a lot of names. Now, as we were studying through it in the Old Testament, God described it. But the general descriptions of this coming age, can anybody think of any positive descriptions of it? There aren't any. It's all about wrath, anger, death, destruction. It is a time of judgment. And that is what's coming, this time of wrath. But just prior to that time of wrath, come up hither. Church is gone. Church isn't in there, or isn't being written to on earth anymore. So what's going to happen to the church? Well, we're going to find out. So let's go back to our chapter, Revelation 4, and find out here in chapters 4 and 5, where's the church? And God's going to answer that for us. So verse 3, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, a sight like unto an emerald. So we have the jasper and sardis stones in the high priest's breastplate. If you want to go to Exodus 28, we'll see that. Exodus chapter 28. And what significance does the rainbow have in the Bible? Everybody knows that one. Anybody? Right. It was a promise made by God that he would not flood the earth again. Isn't it interesting that we see a rainbow around the throne of God? But notice here in Exodus 28, starting in verse 17, I know this is kind of monotonous, but it says, thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, topaz, carbuncle. And verse 18, the second row, emerald, sapphire, and diamond. Third row, ligure, agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, beryl, onyx, and jasper. So these are the stones mounted into the breastplate of the high priest in the Old Testament system. And we find Jesus' description here that he, as you looked on him, it was like looking at a jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne like an emerald. You know, the Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard. We can't really comprehend what God's trying to tell us here, how majestic, how wonderful this will be. But we get to see it, praise God. And then we'll, Lord willing, be able to comprehend. Now, we're going to get introduced to some people. Verse 4. Who would read verses 4 and 5? See if we can figure out who these people are. Beryl, thank you. Now, these 24 elders, we're going to learn more about them over in chapter 5. But right off the bat, we see that they are clothed in white raiment. We've looked at that enough times to know what that represents. What does that represent?
Salvation.
Over in chapter 5, notice down in verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So not only do they have white raiment, but these 24 elders say that they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they say that they have been made kings and priests, and they shall reign. In other words, the reigning part is still in the future. So, who do the 24 elders pretty much have to be? If they're saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and it's prior to the tribulation period, since the Revelation is written chronologically. So who are they? It's a pretty easy fit, right, Mark?
Well, I looked at that, and there's two points of view.
Yes, there is.
Whether elders being saints, or are they angelic?
Well, and angels aren't redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Right?
The notes I've got here is that the 24 elders, who are they? Are they human beings or are they angelic? They call it elders. It is most a reference to an office as opposed to an angel thing, but it's normally used of people and not of angels. And the reference from here. The 12 apostles are sitting on the throne in their earthly kingdom, and they will be saints. Who will judge the world, who sit on the thrones. Aspects that favour elders in the angelic, that appears that these 24 elders will worship God the Father, make it impossible for them to leave the throne room of heaven and present the prayers of heaven.
You have all this written in your Bible margin?
Sorry?
He must write really tiny.
They present the prayer of God's people to the Father in Revelation 5:8, which is seen as an angelic role. Revelation 8:3, they speak to John, something only done by the angelic beings. Revelation 5:5. They appear to be counted with the angelic beings. Revelation 5:11, and they distinguish themselves from the bond servants of God in Revelation 11:16-18. So in a sense, how the I'm just questioning the assumptions. Sometimes we can assume and take it and follow that rabbit trail, and it's just sort of you question whether how it fits.
Yep. But we see a couple of very distinct things, though. They have white raiment. There's no question what that has been or represented consistently through Scripture. You would agree with that. And the fact that they claim to have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, there's never a record of an angel making that sort of a claim, of an angel being redeemed by Christ's blood. Only man has ever been given that wonderful privilege of being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This passage also ties in well. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at a couple of cross-references. Notice verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2. We actually just were in this a few Wednesdays ago. It says, "You also as lively stones are built up in spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." If you look on down, verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient," and so forth. Let's see, verse 8, verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we see a lot of I don't know, corollaries there with what these 24 elders are doing in heaven versus what God says in 1 Peter we will do, because obviously Peter's written to Christians. But what about the number 24? Is there any significance to that? It's not 12, it's not 7, it's 24. So let's go to 1 Chronicles 24 and see if we can find anything about the number 24. Because obviously 12 is very representative of Israel consistently because of the 12 tribes. You see a lot of 7s in Revelation because that's God's number, but you don't see many 24s in the Bible. So here in 1 Chronicles 24, which of course is just a total coincidence that it's chapter 24 that talks about the 24. Here in 1 Chronicles 24, we have the divisions of the sons of Aaron. Notice verse 1. These are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. Now, if it's okay with everybody, I'm not going to read all these names. But if we're going to go down to verse 19, these were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. Notice verse 18. How many were there? There were 24. These were the sons of Aaron, but they were not the high priest. These were the sons of Aaron who served in the temple. So that's actually the only cross-reference we have for the number 24.
So they're effectively all priests.
They are. They're the sons of Aaron who served in the temple. And as it walks through the names, I guess it starts... Verse 7, the first lot, the second lot, and so forth, down to the 24th lot. These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord. So these are sons of Aaron who served in the house of the Lord. And it looks like each one of them then delegated as well. They were like the leaders of various portions of service, because there would have been a lot of people having to help. A lot of sacrifices to be made and so forth. But it's interesting that there were 24 of them.
So does that indicate that they're Jewish?
Oh, they were obviously Jewish.
No, does it indicate that 24 elders are Jewish?
Well, there's no indication that the 24 elders are Jewish. There's no mention of them being sons of children of Israel or anything at all. I'm just giving you the only cross-reference to the number 24. That's it. And that is these sons of Aaron who served in the house of God. Yeah, Brother Norm?
David divided them into 24 divisions when he divided set out the job for everybody.
So I don't know if it's relevant. I was just giving you the only cross-reference is this division of the sons of Aaron in the Old Testament. But I appreciate what Mark said. There are a lot of views on these 24 elders, but they have crowns of gold. So we read that. Did that already show up, or was that over in chapter 5? Okay, that's chapter 5, verse 8. They have, where was that crowns of gold? Oh, it is chapter 4, verse 4. On their heads, crowns of gold. Does the Bible promise Christians crowns?
Yes.
So that one fits. The tribulation hasn't been described yet, so chronologically it's not come yet. But we already have these 24 elders in heaven, seated around the throne, praising God. They have their crowns, they have their white raiment, and they claim to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Those three things are enough for me to say that they're redeemed people. Angels, we have no record of angels ever being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for men. So these 24 elders who all of a sudden they show up in heaven right after the come up hither statement and prior to the tribulation period, They have their crowns, which means they've been, if they are the church, then they've been through what? If they already have their crowns, what have they already been through? The judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, where we get our rewards, where Christians get their rewards. So it's very interesting that we find these 24 elders in heaven. And I think we're going to have to talk more about them, because we've got to talk about the beasts too and compare them with the seraphims and the cherubims next week. But think about those 24 elders this week, and we'll talk more about them next week because we are out of time. Any thoughts or questions before we close?